Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in various areas around town for coffee, tea, and conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, once again, we're so glad to have you join us. As we sit around the table here in a sandwich shop in town with our coffee, tea, and a bottle of water on Bible Talk. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. And we hope you have your own refreshment there as we take a pause from our busy days to talk about the things of the Lord. And of course, we're here with Pastor Joe. Now, again, we're continuing with Pastor Joe's story. And we've come to a very important turning point in his life. While in the Marines, Joe had been praying constantly to God that he would show him the truth about himself when the Lord brought Private Bob into his life. Now, Bob was a fairly new Christian, and he shared from the scriptures out of the Old Testament in Joe's own Jewish Bible who the Messiah really is. It's Jesus. And that's where we'll pick up his story.
I said to this Marine, since I was in charge of this whole unit, this whole school at that moment, we're going to drive to the main base where the chaplain's headquarters is, located 30 miles away. We were in a secondary base called Camp Geiger, but the main base, Camp Lejeune, we had to drive to. I want to ask the rabbi some questions about the verses you just shared with me from the Bible, and I want to get the rabbi's take and the rabbi's interpretation of this and the rabbi's side of it. He says, okay. So we drove off the base. All the while we're driving to Camp Lejeune, he's still witnessing to me. So by the time we got there, he shared about 25 messianic prophecies from the Old Testament with me that kept deepening my conviction as we drove and went along.
Which we might clarify.
Yes, these messianic prophecies are predictions and prophecies about the coming Messiah from the Old Testament before Jesus was born. They are prophecies that predict his birthplace, how he would die, what they would say to him, what he would even say as he was suffering, when he would be born. Daniel predicts that after 400 years after the last prophet, Messiah will be cut off. That was the exact year that Jesus was born. And very precise prophecies that could not be faked by a real good schmoozer who pretended to be the Messiah. So how many baby Christians who are 19 years old, saved for 8 months, do you know that have memorized 25 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament? God had laid on Bob's heart a very special topic of study called messianic prophecy. And so God had prepared him for me. And I just was amazed in the weeks and months after my conversion, thinking about how before I even prayed, asking the Lord to show me the truth, God had prepared this young man for me 8 months leading up to my own conversion.
Doesn't that give encouragement to all of those that are tuning in, that just as Bob was being prepared for you, that each one of us can be used of the Lord mightily, but we have to just be willing and be available to be used of the Lord.
Yes, and on the other side, it also tells you that if you don't know God, that you're so important to him that he has made preparation for you to learn what you need to know and that you can go to him directly. So everything that you're sharing, Pastor, means so much. The more you think about it, the more it reveals about God and who he is. But anyway, so let's continue with your story.
So we get to the rabbi's chaplain's office in Camp Lejeune, and I walk up the steps. He's witnessing to me right up to the very door of the chaplain's office. And there's a sign on his office that says, Chaplain Rosenthal is away on 30 days leave, will return on such and such a date. Now, God had arranged for that chaplain to be away on leave. Can you imagine if he had been there and then we had this impromptu meeting with me on one side and the chaplain on the other side, and here's this baby Christian, and all the arguments and the contention and the strife over what the Bible says and so forth. I would just be more confused than ever. But God had taken him out of the way. So I was disappointed, but we were walking down the steps back to my car from the chaplain's office, and Bob says to me, he says, "Well, Joe, what do you think?" I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Is Jesus the Messiah? I mean, I've shown you in your own Bible. I've given you the proof." "Well, I guess he has to be. Who else could be? It couldn't be anybody else." He says, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" I said, "Well, look, give me a couple of weeks and I'll get back to you." So he says, "Well, there's a few more things I need to show you yet." So we get in the car, we're driving back to the other base. And once I got to agree that Jesus is the Messiah, he says, "Well, then the New Testament must be the Word of God, right? Because the New Testament is all about Jesus. It was written by all Jews who had become believers. Jesus himself was a Jew. So shouldn't the New Testament be the Word of God as well? Because it's part of the whole Bible." I said, "Well, yeah, I guess so." And as soon as he got me to agree that the New Testament was the Word of God, he began to talk to me about sin. He took me to passages like Romans 3:10, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that does good. No, not one. They've all gone out of the way." Passages like, "If we offend in one point in breaking the Ten Commandments, we offend in all. We've broken all the Ten Commandments in our heart, and we're guilty of the entirety of breaking the law. We're all murderers, we're adulterers, we're worshipers of false gods, we're idolaters, we're all the rest." And I thought to myself, "Wow, I'm in trouble if I've broken all the commandments in my heart." He quoted the passage from Matthew where Jesus says, "You've heard it was said unto you, shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whoever looks on a woman to lust commits adultery in his heart." The same thing about murder. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer in his heart. So Jesus raises the bar of accountability and culpability so that all you need to do is commit those sins in your mind, and it's the equivalent of physically committing them. So I was slain. I mean, I was guilty. There's no way I was going to get out of going to hell. So I said, "Well, what hope is there?" So as he's talking to me about sin and self-righteousness and pride, and he took me to the passage in Isaiah where it says, "All of our sins are as filthy rags." And I saw even the best part about me, all of my good deeds were unacceptable. They were filthy rags because I did those deeds to try to earn my salvation or to pat myself on the back or to earn favor with God because of who I was or because of any goodness in my own, my self-righteousness, which is rejected totally by the scripture and by God. So I was getting so convicted. I was driving my car, and the car started swerving on the highway, and I wasn't paying attention. I was banging on the steering wheel. My questions weren't answered. I would say, "Why don't all the Jews believe? Why don't all the Jews see this? Why don't the rabbis see these truths from the Bible? They know more Hebrew than anybody else. They're smarter than me. Why hasn't God opened their eyes to the truth? It's so plain from the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus had to be the Messiah. Nobody else even came close to fulfilling even a small portion of the prophecies about the Messiah." The car is swerving. He says, "Pull over, pull over." So we're on a highway. I pull over on the shoulder of the highway. We sat there in my car on the shoulder of the road. Trucks were passing by, and the car was shaking from the wind, and I was oblivious to anything else. And finally, after 6 hours, he got to a place where he said, "Look," he says, "What are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, what do I have to do to be saved?" And he took me to a few verses in Romans 10 where it says, "If you believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. For with the mouth one confesses, and with the heart one believes unto righteousness. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Took me to 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." So I said, "But look, you don't understand, Bob." I said, "Jesus can never forgive me." He says, what are you talking about? I said, well, you don't know what I've done against Jesus. I not only was a Jew, but I was one of those Jews who persecuted Christians. And I gave him three or four examples. But the biggest example of persecution of all, when I was a sergeant still in the infantry, before I became a rifle instructor, there was one man in our platoon named Metcalf, Private Metcalf. He was the only Christian. And for a whole year, he laid a wonderful testimony in his life. I mean, this man walked the walk. He lived the life of a Christian. He would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, a half hour before Reveille, when we all woke up. And he would get on his knees, and he'd lean on his footlocker, and he'd be praying. You could hear him sobbing sometimes. I'd get up and use the bathroom. I'd hear crying, and what's that? And it's Metcalf over there praying. And I'd see him reading his Bible during breaks, and he would witness to all the men in the platoon. And over a year, he built up a lot of respect on the part of the men because he was the real thing. But I secretly nurtured a hatred and a resentment for him because of his testimony, especially since I was Jewish. Well, one day, after being in the field on maneuvers and bivouac for a couple of weeks, we did a 10-mile force march back in the rain and in the mud on a Friday to get the weekend off. We were all unshaven after 2 weeks, having stubble beards and filthy. We didn't take any showers. And we finally got back to the barracks, soaking wet, all of us full of mud. We're all weak and hungry and tired after marching a force march 10 miles. The lieutenant called me and said, Sergeant Jackowitz, he says, once you get cleaned up and get the barracks cleaned up, give all the men a weekend pass, okay? I said, yes, sir. So I gathered the whole platoon together. It was 50 Marines that were soaking wet and were all tired. I said, okay, get over here. So I announced, I said, all right, the lieutenant said that was get everything cleaned up, and then we'll have a weekend pass. And they all went, yay, and they cheered. And then the devil put it in my mind, now's your time to get Metcalf. And right when they were yelling real loud, yay, and cheering, I said, wait a minute. And they all stopped. I said, except you, Metcalf, and I pointed at him. You get your toothbrush and go into the showers and you scrub the grout between the tiles. You're not given a weekend pass. And he was shocked. I caught him at a very weak moment. He said, why me? I looked at him with the meanest look I can give and I said, because I said so. And he just lost it. He ran at me. He was probably about 15 feet away. He ran at me as fast as he could, and the platoon had a high regard for his testimony as a Christian, and a couple of the guys ran at him and grabbed him before he could get to me, and I was in my fighting stance. I had my fists ready to go. The only thing I wanted to do was make his Jesus look bad. So while they were holding him back, as if he would have hit me, they would have put him in jail. They call it the brig. And while he was standing there, every vile profanity you can imagine came out of his mouth as he was cussing and screaming at me. And as he was doing that for about 30 seconds, 45 seconds, I was just scanning the faces of the other 50, 49 Marines standing there. And they were all in shock. Their eyes were bugging out of their heads. They only heard wonderful, beautiful words from Metcalf that whole year, gracious words proceeding out of his mouth. And now they heard things from him that they would never imagine of him. And when he was done, he had no strength left. He kind of slumped over while those two guys were holding him up. I took the floor, and I had my opportunity. And I said, you see, guys, and I addressed all the men as they were in shock. I said, you see this Christianity thing? It's not real. It's just a religion for old women and children. You know, so there's nothing to it. It's just a fake. And they all looked at me, and they said, yeah, I guess you're right, Sarge. And they all walked away shaking their heads. And as Metcalf looked up, and he's like Peter, when Peter denied the Lord three times, tears filled his eyes, suddenly realizing what he did. He was so blind with rage at that moment. But when he came back to his senses, he realized what he did. He broke free of the guys, and he turned around and ran out the back door like Peter, just like Peter, when he denied the Lord. And the Lord looked at him, remember? And he went away and repented bitterly with tears. Same exact thing that Metcalf did.
Mm-hmm.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure when you contact us to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
So later on that night, after we all went out into the town and we had liberty for the weekend, later on that Friday night, a fellow sergeant and I were in a bar in a hotel, and we were drinking, and my back was to the front door because the bar was very close to the front door. So the other sergeant says to me, says, "Don't look now, but here comes Metcalf, and he's got his eyes on you, and it looks like he's angry, and he's got something in his hand." So I spin around on my bar stool, and I look, and sure enough, here comes Metcalf. And this is the truth. He comes into the hotel lobby. I see him. I jump off my bar stool. I got my fist clenched. I'm thinking he's going to come and shoot me, or he's going to want to fight me. He comes into the bar, and suddenly I see his face. It's different. He's not angry. And what he has in his hand is a Bible. He comes right up to me, and he's like emptied of all anger. He's got like the face of an angel. And he says, "Sergeant Jackowitz," he says, "can I talk to you for a minute, please?" I says, "Sure, Metcalf, what is it?" I'm still there with the fighting stance. He says, "I came here because I want to apologize to you, and I want to ask you your forgiveness of what I said to you." And he says, "I want you to know that I'm going to go around to every man in the platoon, and I'm going to ask their forgiveness as well, because I was out of my mind with rage at the minute, and I went. After I ran outside, I went and I repented of my sin to the Lord, of the things that I said. The Lord has forgiven me, and he's given me peace in my heart. But I need to ask you, especially you, and then all the men in the platoon for forgiveness." And I sat down on my chair. I said, "Sure, Metcalf, I forgive you." And I was being sarcastic. I said, "Well, matter of fact, why don't you join us? I'll buy you a beer." He says, "No, thanks, Sarge." Well, fast forward now to this time when I'm in the car with Bob Price. And I finished that story, that true story, which happened about, 6 months before that. I said, "Bob," I said, "that's the reason why Jesus can't forgive me. Not only because of what I did to Metcalf, but also these others that I persecuted just because they were Christians. And I hated Christians more than anything. I thought it was just a big joke and a fake, and they're not real. They're all hypocrites." He says, "Well, look, I want you to see in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul. He killed Christians, and he took many of them captive and put them in jail. He received letters from the chief rabbis in Jerusalem to do that. And he explained to me the story of the Apostle Paul. He says, 'Joe, have you ever killed anybody?' I said, 'No, but I came close to a couple of times.' He says, 'But look, if God can forgive Saul, who was named Paul, don't you think he can forgive you?' I thought, well, I guess so. He says, 'Well, what's stopping you?' I said, 'Well, I understand everything you said. I only have one more question.' He says, 'What is it?' I said, 'Why?' He says, 'What do you mean, why?' I says, 'I understand everything, but I don't understand why Jesus would come down from heaven and die on the cross in the place of the ungodly, in the place of his enemies like me, an enemy of Christ, a hater of him and Christianity and Christians.' And then he took me to John 3:16. 'For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.' My eyes were open. And that was the first time in my life that I saw Jesus as a different Jesus. Before, he was the symbol of Christianity who hung on a cross. The Jesus that I saw in movies, it was just like an actor. But now, the Holy Spirit had opened my heart to see the love of God for the first time. I felt the love of God for me, from Jesus. I never knew that kind of love. It was divine love, agape love. The closest thing would be the love of a mother. But now I understood God's love. I said, well, why would he love me when I only hated him? He said, well, God is love. He said, that's who God is. He loves his enemies. I said, where do I sign up? What do I do? He says, you don't sign a form, Joe. You believe in your heart that Jesus will save you because he promised to in his word. You have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that believes that God has raised him from the dead, he will be saved. So right then and there, I bowed my head and I just started praying to Jesus. For the first time, I prayed to Jesus directly. And I asked him to save me from hell, from sin. I asked him to come in my heart and take over. I gave him my life. I denied myself, as he said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his own cross daily. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? He showed me he who would save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will save it and enter eternal life. And I gave him my whole life. He told me, he says, the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. He says, look, if you could trust Jesus with your life and to forgive you of your sins, he'll take care of all these other things, your needs, food, clothing, your future. He'll trust him with that. And I did. And I didn't see any marching bands. I didn't see any fireworks. There was no formula of go through, say, repeat after me. It was just simply trusting him in my heart to save me, asking him to do so. And the next morning when I woke up, I knew something had radically changed. I mean, as soon as I sat up in my bed, there was this sense of gravity and sobriety and seriousness that overwhelmed my spirit that I had never had before. It was like, whoa, something's different. Something's different inside of me. I'm not the same person. And suddenly, after I thought that, there was a sense of joy bubbling up in my heart that I could not restrict. I just kept flowing out. I stood up and I started jumping up and down. I thought, you know, I was so filled with the joy of God. I knew that my sins were forgiven. There was this load taken off of my shoulders of guilt and sin. I'll tell you, if I wasn't wearing a belt, I think I would have floated through the ceiling. I was so filled with joy. And I was just so hungry for something. I thought, there's this hunger in me. What is it for? It was for the Bible. The first time I studied the Bible as a Jew, but I never had a hunger for it like I did then. I just started reading it day and night. For the next couple of weeks, I just ate, slept, and drank the Bible. And suddenly after 2 weeks, two things came to my mind. I knew that I had to call my mother. I finally went to a payphone. Back then, they didn't have cell phones. I called my mother. My mother says, oh, good, it's you. Are you okay? What's wrong? Is your hand broken that you couldn't go to a phone and call me and dial? Are you in the hospital? You promised me. I said, no, Mom, I'm okay. Everything's fine. Then why didn't you call me? You've kept your promise for 3 years until now. I said, Mom, I have something I need to tell you. All right, so tell me already. Mom, but it's not going to be easy because something happened to me. All right, I'm listening. So, Mom, it's going to be hard to tell you. But would you tell me already what happened? I said, okay, Mom. I became a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian now. I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Messiah. He is the Jewish Messiah. He's the Messiah and the Savior of the Jews as well as the Gentiles. He came into the world to save anyone that would come to him and trust in him for salvation. Dead silence on the other end of the phone. Mom, are you there? Hello? I'm here. Joey, promise me that one thing. I love you still. I will always love you. I'm your mother. But promise me you will never, ever, ever tell your grandparents, Nanny and Poppy, what you did, because you'll kill them if they find out. Because you were supposed to be going to rabbinical school to be a rabbi. Now, all of a sudden, you're the opposite of what you're supposed to be. So my mother and my family accepted me, and they didn't reject me. And my brother became a Christian before he died.
Wow.
But the second thing I needed to do, and this is the last thing, I knew I had to go back to Metcalf. I had not seen him for 6 months because I eventually got transferred from that infantry unit since that day when I did that to him, and he asked me for forgiveness. I'm the one that should have been asking forgiveness of him based on what I did. But I hadn't seen him in 6 months. The Lord laid it on my heart. I needed to go back and make restitution with Metcalf. So soon after that, within a week or so, I went back to that barracks. So I went to the new sergeant in charge who took my place. I said, Sergeant so-and-so, I'm here. I need to see Metcalf. He says, oh, okay. I saw Metcalf at the end of the squad bay at the other end. He turned around, he looked up and saw me, and his face went white as a ghost. So the other sergeant in charge said, Metcalf, get over here. Sergeant Jacobus wants to talk to you. So he came over very sheepishly because he's thinking, you know, why is he here? You know, what did I do now? So Metcalf comes up and he's like, stops about, you know, quite a distance away. And says, yes, Sergeant Jacobus. Metcalf, I'm here to tell you that I'm a Christian. I became saved. And he didn't believe me. Can you please tell me the real reason why you're here? And then I broke down. I said, Metcalf, and I became soft. I said, Metcalf, I'm here to apologize to you for what I did to you. The devil was working in me, and I was trying to destroy Christ and his work in you that you had built up. Can you forgive me for what I did? I apologize because I truly am a Christian. And he still didn't believe me. So wow. He didn't, because I was so destructive a force to Christ in his life and in general. Mm-hmm. So I began to persuade him urgently, and I used words that only Christians would use, even though I didn't know a whole lot of them. And I took them in my Bible, and, you know, I said, look, here's my Bible, you know, my name's in it, you know. And finally, after about 10 minutes, finally, it dawned on him that, yeah, his worst enemy became a Christian. And then suddenly he's jumping with, he's praising God. And the sergeant in charge stopped and he turned around, and the other members of the platoon, we were getting loud and we were saying, praise God. You know, this is a Marine Corps barracks. You're not supposed to be talking about God, even though it was like 1977. Suddenly he says, I prayed for you and your salvation, not only for that whole year, but for the last 6 months, because wow. The Lord says, pray for your enemies and them that despitefully use you. God answered my prayer. And then we began jumping up and down and we hugged each other like brothers. Wow. And it was like Ephesians 3, where Paul talks about the middle wall of partition comes crashing down between Jew and Gentile because the Lord Jesus brings us together in wow. him. And it was wonderful. And we, you know, how Christ brings together the worst enemies, you know. We left the best of brothers and friends.
Praise God. Isn't that so beautiful? Now, if you've missed any part of Joe's story or would like to hear it again or recommend it to a friend, just click on our Bible Talk picture on firstloveradio.org, and it'll take you to where all the programs are listed. That's Bible Talk at firstloveradio.org.
You would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email. BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. And please remember that First Love Radio is supported solely by God's faithfulness as He inclines the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. If you would like to send us a financial gift, we'd be ever so grateful. Please make your check out to First Love Radio and mail it to First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California, 94568. Or simply donate on our website, firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back at the same time tomorrow and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.